Simpson, Young. Young, we can go now. All right, let's open up our Bibles.
Thank you, Brother Gary.
Open up our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. And he stood, now he refers to King Solomon, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hand. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessings upon the service now. We've been blessed already by the singing, the special music, the testimony of Brother Johann and so on. But now I pray you'll bless the preaching of thy word. Lord, we pray primarily for God's people that they'll be revived. And we also pray for those here today that aren't saved, that they'll be saved. So have your way in the service, we pray. Fill me now with this Holy Spirit. Help me to preach the Bible properly and clearly. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted in our midst. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we read that after King Solomon had finished building the temple, he assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes for a dedication service. Then we come to chapter 6, and we have King Solomon's message, then his prayer of dedication, and God's response to King Solomon's prayer. King Solomon's message is rather short. Only 11 verses are recorded here. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. That's the message we have. And in King Solomon's message, he emphasizes that God chose Jerusalem as his capital city. If you look at chapter 6, verse 6, it says, But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. So God chose Jerusalem as his capital city and chose David to be the king over his people. Now, the Lord chose Jerusalem as the location for the temple and as his capital. And someday, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Jerusalem will be the capital city of the whole world. Some people don't realize that, but the Bible teaches that. Psalm 48, verse 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well, the great king is not there yet, but he's coming, amen? King Jesus is coming. Keep your place here. We'll get back to this in a moment. But look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so come to pass in the last days. This is still future. In the last days, that the mountain, that's Mount Zion, that the mountain of the Lord's house, of course, is his temple. You say, well, the temple's been destroyed. There's going to be a temple built again. That the temple, the house, shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now watch this. All nations shall flow unto it. Isn't that something? When the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom and his throne, all the nations shall flow into the temple. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that will not be fulfilled till the Lord Jesus comes back. King Solomon was the son, of course, of King David. King David wanted to build a temple. He had a real heart for God, a desire to build a temple, but God gave that honor to David's son Solomon. If you look back at our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and look at verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house. The house, of course, refers to the temple. For the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build a house of my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. In other words, God commended David that he had a heart for God, and it was in his heart to build a temple. Verse 9, notwithstanding, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. That just forms the background here to King Solomon's prayer and King Solomon's dedication of the temple. And this forms the background for the prayer and God's response to the prayer. So first let's look at King Solomon's prayer. And before we look at King Solomon's prayer, I want to remind you that in the beginning of his reign, King Solomon had a heart for God. I think that's clear from this prayer. Now, later on, King Solomon began to backslide, sadly. And we read all of the details, the sad details of his backsliding, and God's judgment upon him for his backsliding. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you look real quickly, keep your place here. 1 Kings 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Young men, be careful who you marry. Solomon loved many strange women, and they turned him away from God into idolatry. And I might say, young lady, be careful who you marry too. Quite frankly, you might marry a bum and get you into all sorts of trouble. So be careful. Solomon married strange women, verse 2, they turned his heart away from God, and he followed other gods. And you read about Solomon's backsliding here in 1 Kings chapter 11. But what I want to say this morning is that when King Solomon dedicated the temple, he had a heart for God. And that's clear in this prayer. Regarding King Solomon's prayer, Matthew Henry said this, it was well that he was able to pray, that he was able to pray this prayer, a sign that he had made a good improvement of the pious education which his parents gave him. With all his learning, it seems, he learned to pray well and knew how to express himself to God in a suitable manner. on the spur of the occasion, without a prescribed form. In the crowd of his philosophical transactions, his proverbs and psalms, he did not forget his devotions. I like that. With all his education and all his training, his philosophical transactions, his proverbs, his psalms, Solomon did not forget his devotions. And he knew how to pray. And as Matthew Henry said, he knew how to express himself to God in a suitable manner. And we had that prayer recorded here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We don't have time to look at the whole prayer this morning. You might want to study that in more detail when you have time. But let me say this regarding this prayer. Verse 13 says King Solomon kneeled. Look at verse 13. It says he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Notice King Solomon kneeled. May I say, according to the authority of God's word, kneeling is the best posture for prayer. Kneeling, that's why at the prayer meeting most of us kneel down. And by the way, if you haven't come to prayer meeting, let me encourage you. Come on out, amen? Amen. Wednesday night, 7:30. Some members say, Pastor, prayer meeting attendance is low. You've got to get on that. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Come on to prayer meeting, amen? I don't know what else I can do rather than go knock on your door and drag out of your house. I don't know what I can do. Now, some people I know, you're working. If you're working, you can't be at prayer meeting. You can pray at work. But some people aren't working. They're shirking. Amen? You got workers and shirkers. And we got both in our church. Workers and shirkers. But if you can make it a prayer meeting, make it a prayer meeting. Unless you're providentially hindered. That means you're either working or you're dead. If you're dead, I understand. We don't want you to come here if you're dead. You know, kind of smell the place up. But if you're alive and well, come to prayer meeting. Amen? Amen. And the best posture for prayer is kneeling. Kneeling. Verse 13, he kneeled down. Daniel 6:10 says, Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. So Solomon kneeled. Daniel kneeled down three times a day. Ezra said, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So Ezra fell upon his knees and prayed. Ezra 9:5. Luke 22, verse 41 says, the Lord Jesus kneeled down and prayed. There you have it right there. What more better example do we have? The Lord Jesus kneeled down and prayed. Luke 22:41. Acts chapter 7, verse 60 says, as Stephen was dying, he kneeled down and prayed. Acts chapter 9, verse 40 says, Peter kneeled down and prayed. Acts 20, verse 36 says, Paul, the apostle Paul, kneeled down and prayed. Acts 21:5, Luke says, they all kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Luke 21:5. Now, we can give other examples, but there you have it. You got Solomon, Daniel, Ezra, the Lord Jesus himself, Stephen, Peter, Paul, and all the apostles, they kneeled down and prayed. So now Solomon kneeled down and prayed, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13. Now, notice, this is a wonderful prayer, and notice Solomon prayed this in verse 17. Verse 17, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified. The most effective praying is when you know the Word of God. And you can claim the promises of God's Word. Amen? Amen. So praying should go together with reading the Bible. You read your Bible and you pray. Because Solomon said, let thy word be verified. He was standing on the promises of God's Word. Let thy word be verified. Beloved, God keeps his promises. And God's promises are meant to encourage us when we pray. So in this prayer, Solomon said, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified. Solomon was saying to God, you've already promised this. Now this particular promise was that God promised there would never lack a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Now that's the particular promise. But we can claim all of God's promises. Amen? You know, you got an unsaved loved one. Why don't you put your finger on the Bible and say, it's not God's will that any should perish. I'm going to pray that God will save my husband, save my wife, save my child, whatever it may be. Claim the promise of God. You can pray like Solomon. Let thy word be verified. And there are many, many promises you can claim in God's word. And God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises, and this encourages us in our prayers to depend on them. and to plead them with God. Matthew Henry, the great expositor, said, "Those who expect further mercies must be thankful for former mercies." Solomon prayed, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified." God's promises guide us when we pray, and God's promises are the ground of our hopes and expectations in prayer. Lord, let thy word be verified. Now David, King Solomon's father, David, prayed this. He said this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 25. He said, "Lord, do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever." So God's name is magnified when he answers our prayers. He says, "Lord," I like that, "do as thou hast said." Lord, you said it, do it, we believe it, and you're going to be magnified when these prayers are answered. Now, we too can pray the same prayer. "Lord, do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever." I suppose one of the most famous men of prayer in the history of Christianity is George Mueller. And if you haven't read his biography, let me encourage you to read it. To me, it's the greatest biography ever read. I've read hundreds of biographies, but to me, it's the best one I've read. And I've given out copies to my kids and other people. Said, "Read this biography, it'll bless you." The one I'm talking about is George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. And in his biography, A.T. Pearson said George Mueller used argument in prayer. He said, "This method of holy argument, ordering our cause before God, as an advocate would plead before a judge, is not only almost a lost art, but to many it actually seems almost puerile. And yet it is abundantly taught and exemplified in Scripture. Abraham and his plea for Sodom is the first great example of it. Moses excelled in this art, and many crises interceding in behalf of the people with consummate skill, marshaling arguments as a general-in-chief marshals battalions. Elijah on Mount Carmel is a striking example of power in this special pleading. What a zeal and jealousy for God." Of course, God does not need to be convinced. No arguments can make any plainer to him the claims of trusting souls to his intervention, claims based upon his own word, confirmed by his oath. And yet, he will be inquired of and argued with. That is his way of blessing. In other words, we can say like Solomon, we too can say, "Lord, let thy word be verified. You said in your word, we're claiming this promise. You have to answer this prayer because you say it in your word." Notice, A.T. Pearson said this, "Of course, God does not need to be convinced. No arguments can make any plainer to him the claims of trusting souls to his intervention, claims based upon his own word." Referring to that familiar story in the Gospels, the importunity of the Syrophoenician woman, A.T. Pearson said this, "And yet he will be inquired of and argued with. That is his way of blessing. He loves to have us set before him our cause and his own promises. Delights in the well-ordered plea, where argument is piled upon argument. See how the Lord Jesus Christ commended the persistent argument of the woman of Canaan." In other words, the Syrophoenician woman, "who with the wit of importunity actually turned his own objection into a reason. He said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs.' 'Truth, Lord,' she answered, 'yet the dogs under the master's table eat the crumbs which fall from the children's mouth.' What a triumph of argument, catching the master himself in his words, as he meant she should, and turning his apparent reason for not granting into a reason for granting her request. 'O woman,' said he, 'great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.'" A.T. Pearson continues, "We are to argue our case with God, not indeed to convince him, but to convince ourselves. in proving to him that by his own word and oath and character, he has bound himself to interpose. We demonstrate to our own faith that he has given to us the right to ask and claim, and that he will answer our plea because he cannot deny himself. You know, A.T. Pearson said this type of praying is almost a lost art. He said it 100 years ago. I believe it was almost a lost art 100 years ago, even more so today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher from London, England, called it a holy art. It indeed is a holy art, and it indeed is almost a lost art. And yet it's clearly taught in Scripture. We see Solomon said, Lord, verify thy word. Let thy word be verified. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. So we pray, God saying, come on, produce your cause. Bring forth your strong reasons. God wants us to bring it before him. Spurgeon said the ancient saints were wont to argue in prayer. Spurgeon also said, why are arguments to be used at all? The reply is, certainly not because God is slow to give, not because God needs to be informed of any circumstance with regard to ourselves, or of anything in connection with the mercy act. The arguments to be used are for our own benefit, not for his. Spurgeon said this, and I'll never forget this. Spurgeon said, the best prayers I have ever heard in our prayer meetings have been those which have been fullest of argument. Sometimes my soul has been fairly melted down when I have listened to brethren who have come before God feeling the mercy to be really needed and that they must have it. For they first pleaded with God to give it for this reason, and then for a second, and then for a third, and then for a fourth, and a fifth, until they have awakened the fervency of the entire assembly. Quite a statement. Now, when you consider Solomon's prayer, I want you to notice something else here with great repetition. We see it in verse 21. We see it in verse 23. We see it in verse 25. We see it in verse 27. We see it in verse 30. We see it in verse 33 and verse 35 and verse 39, 8 times. Solomon said, then hear thou from heaven. Lord, hear thou from heaven. We see that refrain throughout Solomon's prayer. How did the Lord respond to King Solomon's prayer? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It's a long prayer. Don't have time to read the whole prayer today, but you might want to study it in more detail later. But look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Interestingly, if you want to study this out, interestingly, the Lord responded the same exact way when Solomon's father, King David, offered sacrifices on the very same spot. Keep your place. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You'll remember David is the one who purchased the property for the temple. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll get back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in a moment. But go to 1 Chronicles 21. Remember, David wanted to buy the threshing floor from Ornan. Ornan was threshing wheat, and David approached him and said, can I buy this property from you? Ornan said, take it. You can have it. But I notice what David said in verse 24. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. In other words, it's cost something. It's for the Lord. Amen? Keep that in mind. In verse 25, so David gave to Ornan for the threshing floor, 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now look at this, verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Look, he called upon the Lord as he prayed, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering.
So when David bought that property and offered a sacrifice and prayed, God responded by sending fire from heaven. Same exact location where the temple was built. And when Solomon prayed, the Lord responded the same way. He sent fire from heaven. Chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Fire in the Bible represents the power of God. And if you study this out, fire is a picture, it's a type, very symbolic. If you study it out, fire in Scripture represents the power of God. Now sometimes fire represents the judgment of God. But in this case here, in 2 Chronicles 7, the fire signifies that the Lord was pleased with King Solomon's prayer. The Lord responded to his prayer by sending fire as a sign he was pleased. In other words, as if the Lord was saying from heaven, Amen! The Lord put his Amen to Solomon's prayer by sending fire from heaven. If you look at chapter 7, verse 2, and the priests cannot enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The temple was so full of the glory of the Lord, the priests couldn't even get in, because the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. That was the way the Lord responded to King Solomon's prayer. Verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The fear of God came on them, and they got down on their faces before God and said, He is good. They worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, the fire came down. I wish we had more time to talk about fire coming down from heaven. In Leviticus chapter 9, you're not going to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, read that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared at that time also. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So when the glory of the Lord filled up the temple, and the fire came from heaven, the people fell on their faces. When the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the people fell on their faces. And the fire came down from heaven as well. Leviticus 9, 23, 24. We see both things. The fire coming down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filling the place. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, prayed, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their back again. And then we read this. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Notice, each time people respond the same way. They fall on their faces. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That is 1 Kings 18, verses 37 to 39. These are just a few examples of the fire coming from heaven. Before I move on, and I want to get to the gist of my message right now, let me say the Lord does not need to send fire from heaven to let us know He's heard our prayers. Amen? I hope you understand that. Some people always look for something sensational. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for some unusual divine intervention. Don't be looking for that. Just trust God's Word. Believe God's Word. I'm going to give you one scripture, then we'll get right back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at Matthew 21, verse 22. And I hope every person in this room can claim this promise today. Matthew 21. When you think about King Solomon's prayer, or you think about Elijah's prayer, or you think about the prayers of Daniel, or the prayers of the Apostle Paul, or any prayers in the Bible, just remember what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22. Matthew 21, verse 22. Jesus said this, and all things, that's all, everything, all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall, there you have it. Nothing about fire coming. Listen, if you go to a prayer meeting and you're praying at home and fire comes home, you know, I'll be happy to hear about that. But I don't think we should expect that. But we can expect this. God's going to hear our prayer and answer our prayer. If we have faith, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. The Bible says, believing, not doubting, believing, ye shall receive. King Solomon prayed and God responded to his prayer. God answered his prayer. Now, getting back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And this is what the Lord said to Solomon. He said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now, the place he chose, of course, was the temple in Jerusalem. But I want to focus on these words. I have heard thy prayer. Now look at verse 13. If I shut up heaven, then there be no rain. In other words, if God sends a drought. And by the way, it's God who controls the weather. Amen?
Amen.
I get so tired of turning on the TV and saying, oh, Mother Nature. You know, Mother Nature might send us a storm. Don't go out. Don't go out of your house. Stay in. It's going to be snow. And then everybody all worried and everything about Mother Nature. God controls the weather. Amen?
Amen.
And God will protect you if you drive in the rain or the snow too. Amen?
Amen.
So he says here, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Those are the words the Lord said in response to Solomon's prayer. I believe these words are very important for us today. God said if he chastises people by drought, or locust, or pestilence, and they responded by humbling themselves and turning from their wicked ways, God would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I believe when you're studying the scriptures, every verse, every passage has an application as well as an interpretation. We should understand both the interpretation and the application. The interpretation is pretty simple. If the people of Israel turned away from God and got backslidden, God would chastise them. But if they repented, God would restore them. That's the interpretation. That's all there is. Isn't it pretty simple? Now, let's look at the application. We're not Israel. We're not living in the days of King Solomon. We're not living in the days of the Old Testament. We're here in the United States of America. Let's look at the application. You say, Pastor, how can we apply this? Verse 14, if my people. Are you God's people? Are you saved?
Yes.
Then you're God's people. If my people. God's people. That's the application. Interpretation, Israel. Application, God's people today. Whether it's in the USA, or Haiti, or Jamaica, or Nigeria, or the Philippines, and I know I might forget your country, so don't get offended, whatever you're from. God's people, where they are. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That applies to all of God's people. And since we're right here in New York now, in the USA, let's apply it right here to America. America needs to turn back to God. Oh, this is so obvious. God will deal with any nation that turns its back on God. America has turned its back on God. And God might not necessarily send locusts, though He could send a drought, and He has sent drought in some parts of the USA. He might not send a pestilence, though some of these diseases remind me of the pestilence. And, you know, who knows, one of the diseases might come around the corner. But God will chastise America. No question about it. America is heading for the judgment of God. One preacher put it this way. If a culture wants to be free of God, well, He will let it have that freedom. But freedom from God brings dire consequences. Pagans do not normally turn to God when things get rough. But this scripture is not addressed to pagans. It's addressing my people who are called by my name. The people who are supposed to pray for their nation are God's covenant people. In the Old Testament, His covenant people were the Jews. In the New Testament, the covenant people are the church, the body of true believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If my people, that's us, we need to pray for our country. And for some sin in our life, we need to repent. Because it says very plainly here, in verse 14, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If we do that, then God says, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I could talk all morning about the problems we're facing. Don't have time for all of that. And I think if you keep abreast of what's going on, you know what I'm talking about. We hear all about the sequester debate. We hear about China hacking into our computers and stealing and copying the blueprints of everything, from automobiles to fighter jets to software. We hear much about high crime, debate over gun control, high unemployment, high gasoline prices. You don't got to read the paper to know about that. Just drive down a block. Keeps going higher and higher and higher. You know, it used to be people took out a loan to get a house, took out a loan to get a car. Now they got a loan to just put gas in a car. It's getting bad. We hear much about turmoil and trouble all over the world. Christians being slaughtered by Muslims in Nigeria. Erratic and dangerous behavior from the leaders of China and North Korea and Iran. I mean, we're talking about instability. And this affects us. It affects America. America is the greatest country in the world. We can't keep our nose out of all these things. We're involved whether we like it or not. It affects us. And I believe if we don't get right with God, it's going to get worse. Think about terrorism. Terrorism not only all over the Middle East, right here on our doorstep. There's people living right here in New York that are plotting and scheming right now to kill us, to terrorize us. Thank God some of these fellows get caught. But not all of them get caught. They're still out there scheming and planning how to hurt people. And unless America turns back to God, it's going to get worse and worse. Our country right now is being overrun with homosexuals, adulterers, drunkards, drug addicts, thieves, liars, all sorts of crooks. These are the kind of people right now. All over them, in government, in the universities, in the news media. These are the people right now in control of our country. Back in 1954, Earl Carnes wrote about some of the dangers facing Christianity back then. Think about it now. 1954 was a long time ago. He said, liberalism, communism, evolution, those are big threats we face. Oh, those things are right here now. We've gone beyond liberalism. We're to socialism right now. Communism, not much difference between socialism and communism. And evolution, well, that's widely accepted today. Interestingly, Carnes said one of the greatest dangers facing Christianity back in his day was materialism. Oh, that's a big problem today as well. He wrote this, more subtle perhaps than liberalism, materialism may be defined as the practice in modern society of emphasizing the material values of a high standard of living. To the extent that man's attention is concentrated on this life, he will neglect the spiritual values of eternal life. That definitely sounds like a big problem today. He was right on target, and things have gotten a lot worse since he wrote those words. Do you know today in America, and I'm only stressing this because we need to get right with God. America needs to turn back to God. We need to claim the promise of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people will call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then God says he'll hear from heaven. Just like he heard when King Solomon prayed. And he heard when the others in the Bible prayed. He'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal the land. You know, in America today, over 40% of the babies that are born out of wedlock. 40%. It's much higher here in the New York City area. But nationwide, 40%. That is outrageous. Outrageous. Every year in America, over 1 million babies are killed by abortion. Over 1 million. I was talking to one of the young men in our church, goes Del Mar High. He told me he knew 2 girls in the school had abortions. Hello? God help us. God help us. And he said, nobody says anything wrong with it. Well, it's legal. You know, some things are legal doesn't make it right. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. Take an innocent life like that. Those poor misguided girls can go through their whole life feeling guilty now because they killed the baby. Like that Jane Roe, whatever her name was. Not a real name, but the name they gave her for the Roe versus Wade. She said, every time I go by a playground and see kids playing, I felt guilty. Thinking my kid would be about that age right now if I didn't kill that baby. The pornography industry generates $97 billion in annual revenue worldwide. I mean, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. $97 billion a year watching film. And $13 billion of annual revenue right here in the U.S. Out of all the countries, the United States are supposedly a Christian country. Out of all the countries, the United States is the top producer of both pornographic websites and pornographic videos. And if there's anybody in this room that's enslaved to that wicked sin, you've got to get on your knees and pray and say, God, forgive me, heal me. Please, Lord, deliver me from that wicked, filthy vice. It's a disgusting sin. It's demonic. If you've been watching some of those dirty things on the internet or videos, you need to get right with God. Only God can help you. You're a slave to the devil if you're watching that film. Of all the countries, the United States is the top producer of both pornographic websites and pornographic videos. In fact, the United States has produced 89% of the pornographic filth in the entire world. 89% of the web pages, dirty web pages, are produced in the U.S. It's a supposedly Christian country. And when I read this, I was trembling. The average age of first exposure to internet filth and pornography, 11 years old. 11 years old. An 11-year-old child watching that filth on the computer. No wonder our young people are so mixed up. No wonder so many of them are all confused in their mind and disturbed. 350 members of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers met in 2002 for an annual conference. Almost two-thirds of these lawyers said that the internet had played a significant role in divorces they had handled during the last year. You get that? These are matrimonial lawyers, deal with divorce cases. They said that two-thirds of the divorces were caused by the internet. This is what they said. The people were cheating because they met somebody on the internet, 68%. 68% were cheating from somebody who met the internet. Obsessive interest in pornographic sites, 56%. You can't tell me you had a happy marriage and one person's watching filth on the internet. You know that marriage is going to have serious, serious problems when either a husband or a wife. And that's not just men. I heard some women watching filth also. But 56% of marriages broke up because of this pornography. Excessive time on the computer, 47%. Be careful with that. 47. Some young people spend too much time on the computer. Listen, spend some time reading your Bible. Instead of all the wasted time on the computer, these video games, that maniac in Connecticut killed those people. He was spending so much time on these video games. His mind was all scrambled. Excessive time communicating in chat rooms, 33%. Listen, I don't know what a chat room is. I don't want to go in a chat room, amen? You'll never see me in a chat room, amen? I hear about these chat rooms. Excessive time. I think 1 minute is excessive time in a chat room. I mentioned recently about this Beyonce and her filthy, raunchy performance at the Super Bowl. I didn't watch it. I wouldn't watch that junk fights. I just see a clip on the internet. Somebody sent me an email or something through the internet about her. He sent me a video. In this video, I watched it. Beyonce admits she has a spirit take over her when she performs. Now, you know that spirit's a demon. She calls her Sasha Fierce or something. That's a demon. She's demon possessed. And so is her wacky husband. Both demon possessed. And this is leading young people into demonism. And immodest dress. See the way she dresses? Come on, let me be frank. She dressed like a streetwalker. And she even said, I'm normally kind of shy and reserved, but when this spirit takes over me, I just let myself go. That's a devil take over her. Young people, parents, you be careful what your kids are listening to. Yeah. I'm warning you, take it from me. Watch it, what your children listen to. Or watch. And she's big. I mean, she's really big. Yeah. Millions of people listen to this kind of music. I believe unless America turns back to God, it's going to be all over. I believe that. Jonah preached that message of warning to Nineveh, and they repented. Jeremiah preached that same kind of message to Jerusalem, and they did not repent. And those of you who come out to Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know what happened to that. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Jerusalem, burned down the city, burned down the temple, because they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And people aren't listening to preachers today. And let me be frank, most preachers aren't preaching right today anyway. A lot of preachers say, oh, I don't want to preach about hell. Some people don't like it. Shame on you, you sorry rascal. Get out of the ministry. We'll preach about hell. Afraid people aren't going to like it. They might be offended if I preach again. You know, we had a guy come here, and his wife dragged him by the ear. You know how those guys are, head peck, and brought him to a church. And he went there for 5 or 6 weeks. Out of 5 or 6 weeks, he said the preacher never once preached about hell. He said to the preacher, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure. He sat down and talked to him. He said, you know, I've been coming here 5, 6 weeks. Not once did I hear the word sin. Not once did I hear the word hell. Not once did I hear the word judgment. Not once did I hear the word repentance. You know, the preacher said, you're right, and you never will. What, the Bible? The Bible has a lot to say about these words, amen? He's preaching a watered down, diluted message. You know what? When I'm home and my wife's want a cup of coffee, she gives it to me black. Amen? If she put a bunch of water in there and watered it down, I wouldn't drink it. Amen? And she makes soup. She makes good soup, right? And if she watered down that soup and gave it to me, I say, oh, look at that. Dish water? Amen? And when we get the Bible preached, we need to get it straight. Amen? Now, water down. We want everything in there. All 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? And the Bible's got a lot to say about hell. Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because there's one folks to go there. And if you're not saved, I'm giving it to you straight. Unless you get right with God, you're going to go to hell. Amen. And if you don't get saved, someday you go there. That pastor was right. Too late now. Billy Sunday used to say, you might not believe in hell now. You believe in it 2 minutes after you get there. That's right. Now, if you listen to that kind of junky music, you need to get right. And God has given us the remedy right here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and I hope you're humble today. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't be like, I don't like that kind of preaching. Come on, humble yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Humble yourself. Stop being so proud. Humble themselves and pray. Do your good to get on your knees and pray, like Solomon did. And seek my face. And turn from the wicked ways. Turn means repent. Turn from the wicked ways, turn to God. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, we're facing a crisis today in America. We really are. I heard Tim Tebow was invited to speak at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And these wacky, ungodly news sports writers started threatening him, saying, "You better not go to that church. That preacher doesn't believe in homosexuality. That preacher's against homosexuality. That preacher even says only people who believe in Jesus go to heaven." In other words, that preacher preaches the Bible. And Tim Tebow canceled his appointment, his speaking engagement. He capitulated. God help our country. God help us. The Bible says that they will humble themselves. Both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And pray. Well, I already said, prayer meeting, not just in our church, but all churches. That's the least attended church of all the service of all the meetings of the week. Most churches will tell you that. And seek my face. Humbly seek God's face. Sincerely seek God's face. And turn from their wicked ways. God said, "Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." A.T. Pearson, who I quoted earlier, said this: "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. Lord, we have much we need to pray about. Our country is going the wrong way. And even in our church, we have people who come in, their lives are not right. There's some things that they're doing are not right. And there's some people come here aren't saved, need to get saved, need to repent, trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, we need to pray for our country, need to pray for our city. We know New York is like a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Need to pray for our church, need to pray for our church families. We have many folks in our church, unsaved loved ones, unsaved husbands, unsaved wives, unsaved kids, and so on. I do pray, Lord, you'll meet with us now as we seek thy face.